Colossians 1, if you'd open your Bibles there, please. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 14. This is a real pastoral prayer here, as what you have. Paul giving a pastoral prayer, which is quite an amazing prayer as we'll work our way through it. If you examine the prayers of Paul, which we've analyzed, this is what he really wants for the church. This is what he really wants for the individual. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is an amazing prayer. May God add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today to thank you for grace that actually just puts up with us. We read a pastoral prayer like this in Colossians, and we compare that to what we pray, and frankly, we kind of owe you an apology. We pray that this prayer would be a prayer of our church, and we pray that this would be a prayer of our own individual lives. We ask you that you would fill us with deep knowledge of your will. We pray that you would give us deep spiritual wisdom and understanding. We ask that you would work in us, that we would walk worthy of a relationship with you. We would please you in every area of life. We would be a church and we would be individuals who bear fruit. We ask that our works would be good by your classification. We would increase in knowledge. We would be strengthened with power. We would be steadfast in our faith. And that we would be joyful, thankful people. Forgive us when we haven't been that. Forgive us for times we've complained and whined. We've said all kinds of things that cannot possibly please thee. Forgive us for times we've not been thankful. We complain often about things in this country, but what a great country we live in. Thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of living in this country. We have tremendous freedoms, Lord. We thank you for that. We have plenty of food to eat. We have good homes. We have a beautiful church. And we have the written word of God in our own language. Oh, Lord, we thank you. I pray that we would be a church that becomes exactly what Paul wanted the Colossian church to become. I pray that you would use a service like this to help accomplish that in this church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul had never met these people in Colossae when he wrote this letter in AD 62. He'd heard good things about the church. He'd heard good things about the people from Epaphras. Colossae was on a major trade route. It wasn't a big city. It was just kind of an out-of-the-way place, but it sat on a major trade route, and travelers that were heading south to go to Hierapolis and Laodicea, those were the big cities, they would often stop in Colossae and resupply, refresh themselves, and so they were crossing paths with people. Or if they were traveling north, going into Ephesus, they would stop in Colossae as well. One of the things that he did after he learned about the people there and their faith in the Lord and their love for each other, one of the things he did is he prayed for the church, and it's amazing what he prays. It's amazing what he doesn't pray. He does not pray that the church would really come to understand how to entertain people. He does not pray that the church would have a great youth program. He does not pray that the church would be able to offer good coffee and donuts to people. Does not pray that the church would actually be able to have a series of seminars and programs like Christmas and Easter. And he also doesn't pray that their troubles and trials will go away. What he prays for is that this church and the people at this church will grow deep, deep in their knowledge of God's word so that they would be able to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Now, I've never had anyone come by the church before they came to the church and ask me this question. Is this a church that can take me deep in the knowledge of the Word of God? I've never had anybody stop by the church and ask that. I've never had anyone say, is this a church that week in and week out will feed me meat from the Word of God at every service? Is this a church that will feed me to the point that I'm not shallow? I'm not simple? Is this a church that will feed me to the point that my spiritual understanding is at a depth level? That's the kind of church Paul wanted the Colossians to become. Paul, even though he hadn't been there, had heard a lot of good things about this church, and it was a church that not only had come to terms with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were obviously a church interested in understanding things. And so as Paul writes this, as he heard this good report about these believers and the fact that they had responded to the grace of God, he starts praying for them for their ultimate development of knowledge for these believers at this church. This is a great passage on prayer, and his prayer is, I hope you understand the Word of God at a depth level. That's what I'm praying for, that you'll understand the Word of God at a depth level. Now, these believers at Colossae were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He said that in verse 8. Your love has been blossoming in the Spirit. So Paul continually was praying for them. He did not stop praying for them for their development. He was thrilled to learn of a church who had believed in the Lord, and these people were sensitive to what the Spirit of God wanted them to do. And so he prays that they would have a deep understanding and an ability to actually apply the Word of God in real life situations. This is a great weapon we have, by the way. It's prayer. This is a great passage on prayer. This is not some, by the way, simple, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. This is the prayer that Paul prays as an apostle for a church of God. There are three different words that he uses in this context. The first one is, I don't cease to pray, which is prosukomai, which talks about actually great reverent prayer of entering into the presence of God. So there were times, literally, when that group of people with Paul would literally pray in a prayer meeting. They would get together and pray in a prayer meeting for these kinds of things. Then he said, I don't cease to ask. We're asking God. That's a different word, I tell. That particular word there indicates that they were specifically making requests in their prayer. And then he uses the word thanks, and we're giving thanks, so special thanksgiving. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to understand, you Colossians, myself and those that are with me are continually going to God, and we're petitioning God. We're thanking God for you, and what we are specifically praying is that you will be able to grow deep in a level of understanding the Scriptures. Now that's the kind of prayer you want. That's the kind of church you want to be in. That's praying for a depth level of spirituality and a depth level of understanding the Scriptures. And there are some facts that are brought out here about prayer that we want to draw to your attention. First of all, Paul continually prayed for these Colossians. That's what we see in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The fact that the Colossians were going someplace in their relationship with God is what prompted Paul to pray this kind of prayer for them. Now, Paul, if you track his writings, prayed for just about every church and for the people of the church, but the prayer that he makes here is very unique. He doesn't pray this kind of prayer for every church. This is no lightweight, mere mention of the fact that he prays. This is not an afterthought. He prayed specific things for this church that he did not pray for every church. He didn't pray this kind of prayer for the Romans or the Corinthians. He sure didn't pray this kind of prayer for the Galatians or even the Ephesians or Philippians or Thessalonians. This is a prayer that he prayed for the Colossians. And there are four prayer requests that he makes. And the first one is, Paul prayed that these believers would be filled with deep knowledge. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge. Now, he doesn't use a shallow word for knowledge here, which would be, I guess we could say, gnosis. He uses epigenosis here, which indicates he's praying that you will not be shallow people. He's praying that you will have deep knowledge, which would indicate precise knowledge. Deep knowledge is precise knowledge. He's praying that you would have that kind of knowledge in any context of life concerning God and his word. He doesn't pray that all your trials will disappear. He doesn't pray that all your troubles will go away. What he prays for is that the believers of this church would have a depth level of knowledge far above and beyond the shallow surface level of stuff that most people have. And what this tells us is there are different levels of knowledge that God grants to people. There's different levels of knowledge God grants to churches. And if we're going to reach the depth level of understanding the Word of God, there's going to have to be prayer. The fact of the matter is, most people who are religious are just at a shallow religious level. To get to this level, where you're at a depth level, you're going to have to ask the Lord to allow you to go to that depth level, and you're going to have to be real serious about the Word. So he prays for knowledge. Secondly, he prayed that these believers would be filled with deep knowledge of God's will. And he says, and pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Years ago, I read a statement that's pretty accurate. You can know God's will and not do it. But you can't do God's will if you don't know it. And what Paul is basically praying for here is he's praying for this group to reach such a level of knowledge that they would actually be able to discern the will of God in every context and situation of life. Every once in a while, you'll bump into someone who almost flippantly talks about the will of God in their lives. It was God's will to do this or say that or get involved in that. Just because someone says it doesn't mean it's true or accurate. Now, unsaved people don't give a hoot about the will of God. They don't care what God's will is. They're living their lives, and they're going to live their lives their way, regardless of the will of God. But saved people ought to really be concerned about the will of God in their lives. And what's clear about this request of Paul is that he believed coming to a deep knowledge level of grasping the will of God was something that you had to pray about, and that's why he prayed. I mean, if you want to know the will of God for your life, it's going to require prayer and knowledge of the Scriptures. So what is God's will for your life? Well, we can say this, God's will for your life would be you grow deep in the knowledge of the Word of God, and as you're doing that, other areas of decisions that you have to make in life will become pretty clear for God's will too. I mean, Paul is praying you'll be so deep in your understanding of God's word that when you're faced with all kinds of decisions and choices and circumstances in life, you'll be able to do God's will. Knowledge of the word of God will give you the ability to do that. His third request is he prayed that these believers would be filled with deep knowledge and all spiritual wisdom. This is a key word of the book. In all spiritual wisdom. Having deep knowledge and grasping the will of God not only requires prayer, but also wisdom. And the particular emphasis of this word is to be very skilled in a level of understanding the word of God. This is the kind of wisdom that starts with fearing the Lord. In fact, you can't even tap into this kind of wisdom if you don't have a reverence for the Lord. It also requires humility. God will not allow someone who's proud to tap into this wisdom, and it also requires searching diligently for the wisdom of God throughout the Word of God. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with deep knowledge in all spiritual wisdom. I want you believers skilled and intelligent when it comes to spiritual things in all facets of life. And may I say, and remind us all, he's not praying this for a bunch of scholars who are sitting in a classroom. These are not people who were just given to academia. These were just average people that are going to this church. These were people going to this church, and Paul is basically saying the potential for you at this church is to get so serious about the Word of God that you're going deep in your knowledge of the Word of God. You are able to discern the will of God, and you're growing deep and becoming wise in the way you understand things. Paul said, that's what I'm praying for the church. And that's what we should be praying for this church and for ourselves. His fourth request is Paul prayed that these believers would be filled with deep knowledge and all spiritual understanding, in all wisdom and understanding. That word is interesting. It's a word that means to have an understanding of something that flows together with everything. So what I understand that to mean is Paul is praying that these people at this church will be so skilled and deep in their knowledge of the Word of God that things will gel. They'll understand things, all kinds of context, all types of subjects. They will be able to understand them at a good level, at a deep level. And in the context, this would mean to have an understanding of spiritual things that flows in harmony with the deep wisdom, deep knowledge, and understanding of the Word of God. Paul said, that's what I want for this church. He did not want a church that's just shallow entertainment and backslapping fellowship. He didn't want that. And in order for this to happen, this church has to be fed truth. This church has to be fed the deep truth of God. When those people went to that Colossian church, they needed to be fed that. Now, Epaphras had been connected to these people. He was a student of Paul. He obviously had taught these people more than just shallow level stuff. And as a result of that, Paul knew the potential was there for them to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and that's what he prayed for. And then he continually prayed that for specific reasons in verses 10 to 11. So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Paul obviously knew these people had to live in a world. These people had to work in a world. These people had to function with other people in the world. He doesn't challenge them to try to escape the world as far as just hiding out somewhere. He doesn't challenge them to withdraw from responsibilities. What he basically says is, I'm praying that you will live in a world and you'll develop and grow to the point that you're bearing fruit. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you will grow so deep in the things of the Lord, have such an understanding that God can actually work through you to bear fruit. And in order for that to happen, there needs to be this knowledge of the Word of God. You can't fulfill this unless you're after that. Understand this. You can't fulfill what this prayer is designed to do unless you're after an accurate understanding of the Word of God. And I assume most of you, if you're in this church, are after that, or you wouldn't be in this church. Because we're not given here to frivolity or entertainment. We're given a serious, systematic study of the Scriptures, and we assume that the vast majority of you are here for that very reason. Now, there are eight reasons why Paul gives for praying this kind of prayer for the Colossians. Number one, and here's the first one, that you'd walk worthy of the Lord. Boy, think that through for a second. So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What a standard that is. What a challenge that is. First of all, none of us are worthy of the Lord. Paul will make that clear later. And he's made it clear in Romans and he made it clear in Galatians that none of us are worthy of the Lord. So how is it possible for us who really aren't worthy of the Lord to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord? It would be to have such an understanding of the Word of God at a depth level that we're applying it to life and all situations of life. When you have an understanding of the Word of God and you're applying it to various situations of life, you are actually walking in a way
worthy of the Lord.
John Calvin said, if you're not after deep knowledge, you can work and you can wander, but you can't walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. So Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have this appetite that wants to grow deep in the things of God, because you see what happens out of that appetite, out of that knowledge and wisdom that you're gaining in the scriptures, is there's this worthy walk that starts to develop. Secondly, you'll please the Lord in every way. That's what he says. Not only walk worthy of the Lord, but please him in all respects. And notice who we're supposed to please, by the way. Please the Lord. Not family, not friends, not self. Please the Lord. We cannot please God if we're doing something contrary to God and his word. In fact, pleasing God, pleasing the Lord, requires that we actually make adjustments and changes and conform ourselves to the word. To please God, one must have an appetite that wants to accurately understand the scriptures. One must have knowledge of the scriptures. One must want to develop in the scriptures and understand them at more than just a shallow level. Pleasing the Lord is contingent upon accurate understanding of the Word of God. He qualifies this by saying, please the Lord in all respects, not just some things. He says, I'm praying that you'll have such a knowledge of the Word of God that you'll be able to please him in all respects. Every situation of life, you'll be able to think through, analyze the Word of God and the will of God, and please the Lord in every single situation of life. That takes wisdom. That takes understanding. So let's put this to a little practical test. Would you say you really please the Lord when you complain about the government? That God's ordained. Every ruler, he says, he's ordained. So would you say you please the Lord if you are complaining about the government? Do you please the Lord when you are railing about politics? Do you think that pleases the Lord? How about when you complain about the weather? Does that please the Lord? It's his weather. Whatever he decides to send, it's his business, it's his weather. How about when it's time to pay taxes? Do we complain about that? The fact of the matter is, we please the Lord when we are submitting ourselves to what his word teaches. And the more we understand of the word, the more we apply the word, the wiser we are, and the more we please him. Paul said, I'm praying that you'll be able to please the Lord in all aspects of life. You'll have such a grasp of the scriptures that you'll think through things and you'll make choices that please him. And then, thirdly, you'll bear fruit. Bear fruit in every good way. He says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Now this right here negates that lordship salvation heresy, because there are some believers that aren't going to bear fruit. They won't. Why? Because they will not have as their ambition the desire to carefully and accurately understand the scriptures so God can bear fruit through them. But a believer who really wants to bear fruit will be after an understanding of the scriptures. Bearing fruit is not something that a human can just conjure up. You cannot just leave here today and go out and say, I'm going to go out there and bear fruit. It doesn't work like that. That Holy Spirit has to work within each of us, allowing us to bear fruit. God's Spirit must authorize it. And God's Spirit is the only one who's able to authorize us to bear fruit. And so what Paul says is, as you're growing in your knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God, as you're gaining in your understanding of the Word of God, God will allow you to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit yourself. God has to do it. In fact, I'll tell you this. That's a great question to ask when you analyze the church. Is this church, are people bearing fruit? Do I bear fruit? Is the reputation we're fruit bearing? That's a valid question. Because if we're bearing fruit, we're not talking numbers here. Paul's not talking numbers here. He's talking about the Spirit of God working and bearing fruit through people, and he's basically saying to have this bearing of fruit, you have to be focused on understanding the Word of God. Then he comes back to this point, his fourth reason, that you would increase in the deep knowledge of God. He comes back to that again, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I guess that would be a good question for each of us to ask. How well do you know God? I mean, if I were to ask you, how well do you know your mate? You can probably pretty much say, well, I know my mate, and I can tell you what he, she likes. I can tell you what he, she doesn't like. How well do you know God? Do you know what he likes? Do you know what he wants? Jeremiah was after that. He said, don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your works. Don't boast in your riches. Boast in the fact that you understand and know God. Paul says, I am praying for this church that they may increase in knowledge to the point that they have a deep knowledge of God. I want you growing deep so you understand God. That's what this is all about. It's about a relationship with Him. Just because somebody goes to church does not automatically mean they're going to grow to that level. There are lots of people that go to churches. They never are interested in knowing God. Proverbs said, if you want this kind of wisdom, you have to search for it like someone searching for treasure. You have to dig for it, and you have to go for it. You have to be fed. You have to be taught. You have to learn. And the more you're learning, the more you're knowing God. That's why we study these books. That's why we do not leave out any single verse of the Bible. We go straight through a book. What's the goal of that? Just to kill time on Sunday? No, the goal of not missing any verse of the Bible is we want to know God. That's the goal. Which brings us to the fifth reason, that we would be strengthened with the glorious power of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power. God has the ability to strengthen us. And there are times in all of our lives as believers, we feel, quite frankly, weak and anemic, and we feel pathetic. And it's at those moments where God has tremendous ability to strengthen His people. I'll tell you the people He'll strengthen. The people that He'll strengthen are people that are after an accurate understanding of who He is. Paul is praying that they would be so strong that the glorious power of God would be seen in the people of this church. That when people would look at the people of this church, they would say, man, there's a strength to them. There's a stability that they have. In fact, that's the next one. They would attain a steadfastness. He mentions that next. In all steadfastness. These people don't budge. I mean, the world comes up with this gimmick or that gimmick, but the people at this church, they just don't budge. They're grounded. They're solid. They know what they're after. They want to understand the Word of God. They are developed. They're grounded. They're steadfast. Paul said, that's what I'm praying for the church. Not that you'll give in to every whim of doctrine that floats along, but that you'll be solid and steadfast in your understanding of the things of God, that you can cope with the pressures and problems of life. Now, a good question for each of us to ask ourselves is, what controls your mind? The world or the Word? What controls your will? You? Or God's Spirit. Now, we all have a flesh, that's true, but the fact of the matter is, we should be developing more and more in our relationship with the Lord where we're becoming solid, strengthened, strong, steadfast in our faith after the knowledge of God. Seventh, he prayed that so they would attain to have patience. And he says, and patience. Being patient in a way that honors God stems from a deep grasp of God's Word. You may have one on the list or two on the list that needs some work. We all do. But the fact of the matter is, what God wants us to do is to learn to patiently trust Him, patiently wait on Him. How is patience developed in the context of a troubled world? In the context of problems and pressures, the people of God learn patience. They learn to depend on the Lord, to trust the Lord. They understand through the scriptures that God is sovereign. They understand that God can intervene, God can work. So they develop patience for that. And then, finally, he says so that you can have some joy. The text says that joyously. Any believer who wants to be joyful has to be serious about God and his word. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You are not going to be a joyful person if you're given to watching the news or you're given to listening to politicians. You're not going to end up happy. You'll not end up joyful. You'll be a mumbling, grumbling buffoon at times. God will never make people joyful that are focused on that. What we want to be focused on is his word, our relationship with him. That's where joy is derived. Our joy comes from being knowledgeable of our relationship with the Lord. And then he brings up a final fact, and that is he gives thanks to God for what he's done for him and for the Colossians in verses 12 to 14. It's an amazing text of scripture. He's going to launch into now a discussion about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take that to a whole nother level in the next weeks that you'll see as he continues on in this letter. But he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul stresses being thankful. He says it here. He says it to Ephesians, always giving thanks for all things. You know, thankful people are a blessing. If you have a child that is thankful, it is a blessing to have a child like that. Because most of the time when children are approaching parents, it's, I need something. I got to have something. Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you help me with this? But if you ever have a child come to you and say, I just want you to know, I thank you for everything you've done for me. I thank you for everything you've given to me. What a blessing. Just imagine what it's like to be God. And God hears these grocery lists, and we have a right to pray those grocery lists. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday, and we count it a privilege and honor to pray for just a vast amount of prayer requests for people by name in this church. We pray for all kinds of things on that Wednesday list. It's a privilege to do that. But just imagine God is getting, God, get me out of this jam. God, give me this. God, do that. He likes and longs for people who all of a sudden stop and think, hey, wait a minute. I need to thank him. I need to thank him. And Paul does that here. He wants the church to do that. And there are five reasons that they are to thank the Lord for, because the Father qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's what he says in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is thanking God for the fact that God permitted me to be qualified to be part of the family of God. That word qualify means God deemed Paul competent or sufficient to share in all eternity in the inheritance of God. Paul said, you want to be thankful for something? Be thankful for the fact you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Mr. Bill Brew, who was a great teacher, said, Paul never got over the fact God saved him. He constantly was thinking of the fact that, man, God took me in my world, and he brought me out of that world, and he put me into his family. He said, that's something that we always should be thanking the Lord for, that we've been saved. Secondly, Paul thanks God because God the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness. And that's an aorist tense verb, rescue, which means at one moment of time, the moment you believed on Jesus Christ, you were taken out of the sphere of Satan and put into the family of God. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you were set free. You were taken literally out of the satanic world and he who controls it and put into the family of God. Man, there's something you can thank God for. Thirdly, because God the Father has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, he says in verse 13, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That word transfer means you remove something and you put it somewhere else. We weren't even aware of what was happening when we trusted the Lord. I didn't know. In 1976, when I trusted the Lord, but God just said, I'm transferring you from this location to this location. You're now out of the world. You're in my family. You're transferred into a thing that means you're going to share in all of the kingdom blessings and benefits of God. At the moment that one believes in Jesus Christ, they're instantly removed from the realm of darkness to the realm of having a relationship with his Son, and they're automatically seated in the heavenlies. And then if that's not enough, Paul says you can be thankful because God has transferred to the Son, and in the Son you have redemption. Now those of you that have been around our doctrine classes know this, but I think it's worthy of repeating. There are three words in Greek that can be translated redeem, redemption. You have agorazo, and this is slave market talk. You go to an auction, you see a horse. Agorazo means you bid on the horse, you pay the price for the horse, but you decide to leave the horse in the auction to see if you can resell it at a higher price. That's agorazo. You have ekagorazo, which means you go to the auction, you buy the horse, you pay the price for the horse, then you take the horse home and it's your horse. But then there's this third word, lutrao, and if you want to intensify it, you put a little preposition apo on it, apo lutrao, which means you go to the marketplace, an auction, you buy the horse, you pay the full price for the horse, then you take that horse out and you set it free. That's the word Paul uses here, apo lutrao. In other words, what Paul is basically saying here is Jesus Christ, you need to understand this, what he's done for you. He has taken you, paid the whole price for you with all of your sin, and he has come into your life and he has set you free. You're free from the Old Testament law. You're free from all condemnation. He has literally set you free. You have been redeemed. Boy, that's something for which we can thank God. And then he says, you have the forgiveness of sins at the end of verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I point out something from the original. There's an article, the, before the plural noun sins, which means specific sins you've committed, I've committed. In other words, what Paul is teaching the church is that all people who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have been completely forgiven of all their sins. All their personal, private, secret sins are all forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what all your sins are that you've committed. Frankly, I don't want to know. But here's what all people need to know. Jesus Christ is the answer to forgiveness of all of them. He paid the full price to set you free from all of your sin, from all of the Old Testament law that shows that we're guilty. He paid the full price to set you free from all of your guilt and all condemnation. You invite him to save you from your sins, and your sin case will be closed. And Paul said, for that I thank God. So in view of what Paul prayed for this church, we want to be a people who goes to work on understanding that. We want to take this just as deep as God will permit us to take it in understanding his precious word. And if you're here today and you have never believed in Jesus Christ, there is one person that can take care of your sin case. It's not religion, it's not church. It is Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. You invite him into your life. I don't care what your situation is. You invite him into your life. He'll transfer you from that life you're in to a brand new life. A life that will make you joyful and steady. Let's pray. If you've never invited the Lord into your life, do it now. It's just private business between you and God. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner just like the rest of us. But many of us here, most of us here, have invited Christ into our life to be our Savior. That's what you need to do. So do that where you sit. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for this great text in Colossians. What a prayer. Lord, I pray that as you analyze our individual lives and as you analyze Texas Corners Bible Church, the assessment that you would give of us is, hey, those are people that are right on track with the goals for which Paul prayed. I pray that we would be people who would be joyful, thankful people. I pray we'd be steady. I pray we'd bear fruit. And I pray, Lord, that we would do this until we have the wonderful privilege of seeing our Savior face to face. For anything you've done today, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.